You again, as always. I've been doing this for the last dozen or so years, and if the Lord gives me breath and keeps me welcome, I guess I will continue doing this. Thank you. David Innes, I'm a minister by the grace of God in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I worship with my family at Trinity Church out in Long Island, and when I'm not doing that, I'm a professor of politics at the King's College, and I see a number of students here. It's good to see you. Yes, indeed. We come to God's Word. The text for today, this morning I preached from verses 7 through 16 in John chapter 11, and now I move on to the broader passage in John chapter 11. I will. As I said this morning, I'm reading from a printout so that I can make the letters bigger, and, well, you'll get there. Anyway, John chapter 11, hear the word of God from verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Mary said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Praise God for this reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your life-giving word, your transforming word. We pray that you would bury it in our hearts, transform us by it, quicken us in our understanding, and make us more like our Lord Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see at the beginning of this passage Jesus' love for these three people. Love is profoundly important in life. You surely know this. Everyone wants it, and few give it. Some people have a strange way of showing their love, as in with friends like you, who needs enemies, right? And some people have a hard time understanding love, little children, right? Teenagers receiving love from their parents. Get out of my life, you hate me. Moving on. Sometimes God's love is hard to understand. He doesn't make it clear to his children always how all of his dealings are love to him. Sometimes it's obvious. Isn't this nice pie? Right? That's obvious. Thank you, Lord, for this pie. Other things, not so much. And he doesn't explain to us. He doesn't make it clear to us how all his dealings with us are love to us. Jesus, we see here, loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And knowing this, when Lazarus is sick, they send word to him. And they tell him that Lazarus is sick, come quickly. And they are confident in a response because Jesus has a special love for Lazarus. Hey, Jesus loves everyone, right? He is love. But he has a special love for his friend, Lazarus. And yet Lazarus died. Even though Lazarus is well connected to a very powerful man, he died. Imagine if your best friend owned the New England Patriots. Oh, they're in the Super Bowl again. I'm totally going to get Super Bowl tickets. And then you don't get tickets, right? You go, what's going on here? The owner of the Super Bowl, no, it's not the same thing. The New England Patriots is one of my best friends, and somehow I didn't get tickets. The world doesn't make sense. Well, this is much more serious. Lazarus died, though he is well connected with Jesus. And why should they be confident? Jesus is far away. Well, they remember John chapter 4, verse 50. They know what happened. Jesus was asked to heal an official's son, and Jesus said, "He is well. Go." He healed him from far away. They know this. Jesus can do this. So they send word, Lazarus is ill. Jesus can have what he wants. And so they're quite surprised when Lazarus dies, when Jesus doesn't cast a word and heal him. Not only does he not heal him, he delays departing for 2 days. And then once Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, Jesus finally arrives, and there's confusion and there's sadness. Martha, verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." but I know God will give you anything you want. Then Mary, the same words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then even the crowd marveled. Could this man who opened the eyes of the blind not have prevented this man who clearly he knows and was a friend of his from dying? Everyone's confused. And maybe this is your question in your life. If Jesus loves you, if Jesus loves you and is Lord of the universe, why do bad things happen to you? Why do you suffer? He can arrange things so these things don't happen. Why are you not happier? Why are your circumstances not happier? Why are you sick? Why are these things afflicting you? Why are people cruel to you? Why does the Lord who loves me and is sovereign over hearts and circumstances allow people to be cruel to me, his child? And why will you die? Why does God let any of this happen? Well, we see in this passage four truths about suffering, and there is suffering in all of our lives. It's not like this doesn't apply to, there's anyone who does not apply to. Anyway, your suffering doesn't happen despite God's love. It doesn't happen off in God's peripheral vision or just beyond it. God gives you suffering. Right? God is not saying, well, you know, there's nature, I made nature, and things happen in a certain way, and, you know, I set things rolling, and, you know, that's just the way nature has its schedule, and you got hurt by it, or he doesn't, and that's the way things work, but hey, I'm rooting for you. Or he doesn't say, well, you know, you people are doing these bad things to you and so forth, but, you know, people have free will, and, you know, some things are sacred. I would never interfere with anyone's free will, so, but, you know, I see you, I sympathize, and my son suffered too, and so you've got that, and so good luck. No. This is not God gives you sovereignly and lovingly suffering. Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, it says in the text, and they loved him too. And so we can assume that Lazarus loved Jesus and trusted in his gospel. But that gospel doesn't include being free from all suffering now. You can just look around you. Look at Christians suffering all over the world, terrible sufferings, tortures, death, displacement, pillaging, horrible things. And don't be tempted to say, but that shows they're not really Christians. Not at all, right? You look at the book of Revelation, there's the suffering saints saying, how long, O Lord, how long? And you don't even have to go to the book of Revelation. You could, the very fact that you die, Christians die, non-Christians die, death comes to everyone. Jesus promised that he would raise you on the last day. Right? Hence Martha's confidence, but I know that we will rise on the day of the resurrection. Right? But if he's going to raise you on the last day, that means you die. And if you die, that means you're subject to all the frailties of the body that lead up to death. The death rate among Christians is still 100%. And even Lazarus, though raised, one day dies again. So there is suffering in the Christian life. But that doesn't mean that God is short on love. Notice verse 6. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer than in the place where he was. So, therefore, for this reason, because he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, because of that, he stayed 2 more days. The sufferings of Lazarus and the two sisters was because he loved them. It's an expression of his love. God sends in his sovereign love for us suffering into our lives. But God uses your suffering for your good. This is why he sends it. This is what Paul means when he assures believers in Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. That means the good things and the bad things, the pleasant things and the unpleasant things. We don't need convincing that the good things work for our good, right? This nice feast, these comfortable shoes, this great new job. No one has to assure you these things will work for your good. We expect it. It's the bad. It's the hard things, you know, the unpleasant and unwelcome things. There's the assurance. All things, including them, work together for your good. And that can only be true if God is sovereign over these things and sends these things. And so King David in the Psalms, Psalm 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word." But now, on the other side of the affliction, I obey your word. He came through that crucible of affliction a more faithful Christian. Humbling failure teaches us our dependency on God. Sometimes there's failure in life. You know, we pursue success and things fall apart and we're humbled and we're more aware of our dependence on God, especially in this city of achievement and achievers. Humbling, dependence on God, trusting in God. Suffering teaches us compassion for others. There's suffering in everyone's life, but some of us convince ourselves that we've got it all together, and if other people don't have it together, it must be their own fault, and it's very difficult sometimes to feel compassion for others. But when you've been laid low, it's easier to enter into other people's sufferings. And so John 15 says, because Jesus loves you, he promises that you'll suffer. He promises in John 15 that we will suffer. Your Lord suffered, you will suffer. Don't think you're above your Lord. This is part of Jesus' perfect plan for you. So Mary and Martha learn that God's love is not limited to their understanding of what is good. There's things we figure are good. It's not difficult to figure out that they're good. Health is a good thing. Opportunities to work are a good thing. Friendships, fellowship is a good thing. But sometimes the opposite comes to us, and we have a hard time figuring out, how is this good? In fact, we find it impossible at times to understand, how is this good? And at that time, we need to trust God. God, in his mysterious providence, his sovereign working of all things wisely, does not owe us understanding of his ways. Some things we can understand, some things we can't, and he's not obliged to give us that understanding. That's what walking by faith means. If God was under obligation or had promised that we would always understand the sense of his ways, oh, we could then develop a science of it. We would be depending on ourselves. But we cast ourselves upon his judgment. It's the same with parents and children. You don't owe your children an understanding of everything you do. But why, Mom? Why? How is this good? And you might offer some reason, but the child in his or her childishness would say, "But I don't get it. I'm not going to obey until I understand." Well, no, I don't owe you understanding. I'm the mom. I'm the dad. You have to trust me because I'm way down the road in experience, and I'm way above you in maturity and development, and I've been given authority over you. Do what I say, whether you understand or not. And how much more so is this true of God? His thoughts are far above our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the sea. So we trust him. This is what faith is. And so at times, we just have to say, "Lord, I trust you." And you walk in faith. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, we walk in faith, trusting. the one who is perfectly trustworthy. His purposes do not match what is comfortable, but they do match what is good. It's not always what is comfortable, we know this, but it is always good. Don't view God like a thermostat or like a select comfort mattress. Right? These things promise that you will have everything you want when you want it. Yeah? You will have your desired comfort setting in life, your desired comfort setting in sleep, your desired comfort setting in the home. God is not like that. Unlike your favorite jeans or your beloved slippers, he pinches and he keeps you awake. But you know it's for your good. Some people go comfortably to hell. We don't want that. You want to go to heaven, no matter how bumpy the road, how narrow and pinching the way. But also, third, God uses your suffering, not only for your good, but for the good of others. Christ suffered. He suffered for your good. And he brings suffering to you, not only for your good, but for the good of others. Look at Lazarus. Lazarus died and was raised. No doubt he got something out of this, right? But it was also for the sake of his sisters, maybe primarily for the sake of his sisters. And that's why John, in his gospel, features them. Martha grows in her understanding of Christ and his gospel. Mary matures and grows in her love for Jesus. And Mary afterwards anoints Jesus in chapter 12, verse 3. And she understands, she anoints him because she now understands his death and his resurrection better. Jesus uses Lazarus to show the disciples his power over death. We read that this morning. Verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. I am glad he died. For your sake, so that you would believe. That's clear. It's not your healthy, pain-free life that will teach people about Jesus. Wow, you've got it all together. You've got a lot of money. You're really comfortable. You seem happy all the time. Tell me about Jesus. I want these things too. Of course, everyone wants these things. Everyone wants to be comfortable. Everyone wants to have lots of money. Everyone wants to have the world responding to their fingertips, right? Just when they want it. That's not a love for God. No. They will learn about Jesus when they see how you suffer. Your Jesus who suffered, they will know when they see how you suffer that your hope is not in this world. Your hope is not in the flesh. Your hope is in Jesus who died and rose again and lives in you and for you. He gives something better than the pleasures of this world, perfectly legitimate though many of them are. And fourthly, God uses suffering, like all things, for his glory. This point couldn't be clearer in the text. Verse 4, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through him. This is why Lazarus died. He tells us it is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through him. And there's two glories mentioned here. There's the glory of the Father and the glory of their Son, as if that glory weren't enough, the glory of the Son as well. And there's two different meanings of glory in this text, though they're related. There's the glory as revelation, and there's glory as praise. Glory as revelation. We speak of the glory of God, the outward shining of his inward perfections, his inward beauties. There's a glory. And so at the birth of Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. Right? Boom. The glory, the beauty, the excellence, the perfection of God shone. It burst out. It could be seen. There's glory there. And then there's glory as praise, a recognition of who God is in all his beauty and excellence and so forth. So the angels say, glory to God in the highest. This is glory as praise, giving the highest praise to God for who he is. And so we could render this passage, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through him. It is for the glory of God. This suffering is to reveal who God is and what he'll do for sinners, so that the Son of God, Christ, may be glorified, praised, worshipped, magnified through him, through it. Brothers and sisters, we want to grow as Christians. We want to know and enjoy God more fully. We want others to know about Christ. We want God to be glorified in all of this, not just consumed as one of many goods. We want him. Our hearts are for him. We want him to be glorified. But where are these on our list of priorities? What are we willing to give up? To give up. We're not asked to give up much in modern life, but this is what life is all about. It's about sacrifice. It's about giving up. It's about self-denial. Think about any human relationship. And isn't that what life is all about? Love, relationship, friends, family, not about stuff we put in our bellies or clothe ourselves with. Any human relationship involves sacrifice. Friendship. Can you have friendship without sacrifice? Can you be married without sacrifice? It involves sacrifice. And you have children. Having children means sacrifice. Living in a community with other people means limiting yourself so for the sake of the community and the good that is involved in that. You know, there's some people don't want to sacrifice at all. They live on their own. Have you seen the Grubhub? I think it's Grubhub ads, right? Like, ooh, gross, other human beings order through Grubhub. You're a New Yorker. I was so struck I took a picture of it with my phone. Extraordinary, right? Living with other human beings involves self-denial and sacrifice. And so too in the kingdom of God, the perfect community, involves sacrifice. It involves giving things up for the sake of something better. For example, we moderns feel that we have a right to be free of suffering, right? Because we've got all this technology, this medical advancement, these pharmaceuticals and these surgical techniques and these central this and that and stuff that we control with our voices. And we don't even have to get up off our seats to change the temperature. 71 degrees, Alexa, 71 degrees, and bring up season 3 of The Office. And why should I not speak and it comes into being? Right? Much less suffer. And so we're all the more shocked when God allows us to suffer. What century is he living in? So your best friend dies, or one of your kids spends 10 years on drugs, or maybe something particularly limited to you. You're suffering mental disease, mental ill health, or things are just breaking down in your body, something chronic. And it seems way too early in life for this to be happening. If you're told that God did it to make you more like Christ, would that be okay? Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, Paul says, we also, get this, rejoice in our suffering. We also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. On the other side of suffering is perseverance, and on the other side of perseverance is this good called character, and on the other side of character is this good called hope, and it's all worth it. It's one thing to, if any of you are considering the pastoral ministry, it's one thing to want to be a preacher. Some people, they want to go into the pastoral ministry because this sort of thing looks really cool. You know, standing up and holding forth. And there's a certain inherent, believe me, a pleasure in it. And wow, that'd be a great way to live. But it's not all like that. There's suffering. There's terrible suffering. There's loss, and there's entering into other people's sufferings. And are you willing to sign up for that? I remember when I was in seminary, Gordon Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts, I saw that movie on C.S. Lewis called Shadowlands. And C.S. Lewis had a book on suffering, and at the beginning of the movie, he's lecturing on suffering, his theology of suffering, his philosophy of suffering, giving people counsel on suffering. But he never really suffered except in very ordinary ways in his life. And then he met this woman. He married her. She had cancer, and she died of cancer shortly after they were married. I think it was shortly after. But he went through terrible suffering with his wife in her cancer. And then at the end of the movies, his lectures on suffering were much deeper. He knew it much more profoundly. He was a better man for it. And I thought, if I go into the ministry, the Lord is going to bring me suffering like I've never known before, because he wants me to be a better pastor. If he wants me a good pastor, he will give me suffering. If he wants me to speak for Jesus and be an under-shepherd for Jesus, he will give me suffering to make me more like Jesus. And he did. But it's true of the whole Christian life. You are all sons of God. You are all, in a sense, ministers, servants of the Lord Jesus, ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. And he gives you suffering to make you more like himself, to give you a heart more like his heart, so that you can display him, so that you can mediate him to a suffering world, to a world that needs to know him. Is it a comfort to you in your suffering when you see God glorified? Or just to know in principle that he is glorified, because we don't always see how it glorifies him. We have a comfort-oriented culture. This is not news. And Christians buy into it. We need to be weaned off of it. Suffering challenges you to question that culture. And we ask, how precious is my God and how precious is my godliness, such that I would receive, even welcome, and pass through the suffering as through the valley of the shadow of death with my God. Mary and Martha didn't have to suffer long. They received a full and clear explanation of why they were suffering in this passage. That was their privilege to receive that. We are rarely so privileged. Like them, you know Jesus as your resurrection and your life. Unlike them, you know exactly what that means, because you know how he loved you on the cross. That should encourage us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we see the suffering in our lives, and it's in all of our lives, minorly and majorly, in the body, in the heart, suffering because those we love suffer. But Father, we know that we do not walk alone through the valley of the shadow of death. We know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that you are sovereign over these things, and you're in and over and through and behind and go before these things. And so we can endure, and we can even embrace, because we know that your blessing is not despite but in these sufferings. Father, may we be mindful of these things as we testify to Christ in us and Christ for us in our sufferings, and come alongside one another with encouragement in our sufferings. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.